All four of the Gospels are very clear about the chronology of Jesus' life. He was born in that manger in Bethlehem. He grew up in the northern regions of Galilee in the village, the city called Nazareth. He stayed at home far longer than most of us do. Most of us finish high school, and whether it's off to college or to begin a career or to serve our country in one way or another, most of us find that we cross that threshold into adulthood or independence at the age of 18. Jesus stayed at home until he was 30. He left home at the age of 30, and the scripture tells us, based upon the chronology we find in the New Testament, that he lived about 3 to 3.5 years past his 30th year. We know that because Jesus went up to Jerusalem on 3 distinct Passovers after he left home. The Passover was an annual feast, much like any holiday that we celebrate here in our country. If you said 3 Thanksgivings, you would mean 3 years. 3 Christmas seasons, 3 years. 3 Passovers, 3 years. It took him 3 years to accomplish all that God the Father wanted him to accomplish before he faced his hour of glory, which in the eyes of many would be the hour of his suffering. We know it to be the cross. As we think of how to match up our own lives with the life of Jesus, as we seek to align our lives with him, we're discussing readings in Scripture that we're calling spiritual detox, spiritual cleansing. And the 16th chapter of Matthew provides a very amazing insight into the level of commitment where we find ourselves. Matthew chapter 16 is right in the middle of that 3-year ministry of Jesus. He's been walking around for 18 months after he left home. He has another 18 months, give or take a few months, before he will die upon the cross. He chose his disciples early on in that process, so they've been with him for the better part of these 18 months. He's performed miracles. He fed a great multitude. He's involved the 12 disciples in each and everything that he was doing. But it's the 16th chapter of Matthew. It's at that midpoint in his ministry where Simon Peter makes that confession of faith that we've read before. Or maybe it's completely new to some of you here. It's in the verses preceding the readings we want to pick up with today. It's where Jesus gathered his disciples around him and he said, "Who do people say that I, the Son of Man, who am I?" And they begin to just go through the list of all the opinions about Jesus. Well, you're a prophet. You're Elijah come back from the dead. You're a good man. You're a teacher. Some people think you're worthless. We know you to be far more than that, worth everything. And that's when Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter, as the spokesman for the group, not that he was the only one who felt this way, but he's the one that verbalized that commitment. And he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Christ is that word in Hebrew that would mean Messiah. Remember, Jesus isn't his first name and Christ isn't his last name. Christ is a title. Jesus the Christ. Paul picked up on that, and in his letters, the 13 letters that are attributed to him in the New Testament, picked up that title Lord that had been reserved for Caesar, the ruler of the Roman Empire. And he began to call Jesus the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other. Well, Jesus nailed down that commitment in Peter's mind when he said, "Blessed are you. Because flesh and blood, no one revealed this to you, but God's Spirit, these past 18 months of following me, have caused you to say exactly who I am, the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then you remember Jesus changed his name. He said, "From now on, you're going to be called Peter, because upon the rock of your confession, not upon your person, but upon the fact that you said, I am the Lord Jesus Christ, I am the Messiah, Based upon that confession, anyone who makes that confession after you is going to be part of a wall, part of a building made from God. You're all going to be living stones. And so this amazing event took place right in the middle of his ministry. But then it's amazing to see that just on the heels of this great confession of faith, we find verse 21 of Matthew 16. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, and he said, "Lord, God forbid it. This shall never happen to you." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's." What's going on here? I mean, literally, if you follow the chronology, Matthew 16, Jesus gathers the disciples. "Who do men say that the Son of Man is?" They come up with the list. "But who do you say that I am?" Peter is the one who speaks for the group. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." "Excellent, Peter. You have made the confession of faith that is going to change the world. And all people who make that confession, who are baptized in my name and who live for me, these are my children. I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And then immediately, it's not days later, it's not even hours later, it doesn't seem. It's right in the same circle of conversation. Jesus begins to do something he hasn't done up until this point. Matthew tells us, from that moment, Jesus began to convey to them that he would go to Jerusalem, that he would suffer, and that he would die. This is very significant, my friends. Go back and check it for yourself. Jesus does not talk about his death. He doesn't talk about going to Jerusalem to suffer and to die. He may have alluded to it a time or two, but it's at this point he begins to clearly say it over and over again. I think it's significant, because Jesus wanted to make sure that they knew who he was, that they understood the commitment that they had made, that they recognized him as the Christ. Then he was able to move forward with what that would mean ultimately, how he would achieve that glory. It would not be by being a tyrant, a dictator, a military conqueror, but it would come through suffering. It would come through being the Son of Man who would give his life as a ransom, as payment, trading his righteousness for ours and vice versa. So Jesus began to say this. And if you follow the Gospels from this point on, every once in a while he says, "Remember, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be killed." He doesn't say the word cross here, but it's very, very evident. It's very, very clear what he's talking about. And Peter, who just spoke the words, "You are the Christ," speaks again. And this time he takes Jesus aside, it says, and says, "No, no, Lord, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you." Jesus' response is the one that's the most puzzling to many of us. He just called him 5 minutes before, "You are the rock." And now he says, "Get behind me, Satan." The words in the New American Standard says, "Jesus turned and said to Peter." The Greek text is very clear here that he didn't turn toward Peter to say these words, but he was so appalled and so shaken by what Peter said. When he turned away from him. He put his back to him. Perhaps he was looking at the other disciples, and it was there that he said, "Get behind me, Satan," turning, literally showing by his body language that he didn't want to see Peter. He didn't want to be able to face it. He didn't want to face him. "Get behind me, Satan." Why? "Because you're a stumbling block to me." What's happened here? Recognizing an evil voice in the words of a friend would be one way to look at it. That begs the question, was Peter evil? We would say no. Peter wasn't evil. Peter was the one who just said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." But Peter faced an issue in his life where He became not the cornerstone, not the rock that would be lined up, that would be a fortress, that would be a place of stability where others could build their lives, with Jesus being the chief cornerstone. He wasn't that rock. He was now a rock that was laid out in the path for Jesus to stumble over. He had all of a sudden gone from being the stable rock, the confessor of faith in Christ, to being the stumbling stone. Why? Notice the words of Jesus. Get behind me, Satan. See, he had heard these words before. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 and following. Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, went up into the wilderness and the mountains, and he spent 40 days there preparing for what would follow. 40 days, a retreat, a preparation retreat. And we know the scripture tells us that when he was through with that 40-day run, somewhere in there, the tempter came to him. And Jesus was tempted. And you remember those temptations? Turn stones into bread. Jesus said, no. Jump off the pinnacle of the temple and let everyone see that the angels of God will rescue you. Jesus said, no. The third one, what? Bow before me. Look at all the world that's under my control right now. I will give it to you if you will just what? Bow before me. Which really was saying, if you will not take the path that leads you to a cross. Jesus just said, the Son of Man will go to Jerusalem. He will be abused. He will be punished. He will be killed. He will rise again on the third day. This all will happen in Jerusalem. A direct reference to his suffering. A direct reference to his death. And Peter says, no, God forbid it. It won't happen to you. I won't let it happen. Get behind me, Satan. You're bringing before me a friend, a follower. You're bringing before me the very temptation that the tempter brought me 18 months ago when he tried to tell me that I didn't have to take the path that would lead to the cross. You see, folks, we know no cross, no salvation. We try to shortcut that. We try to make it and dress it all up, and we try to make it seem something different than what it really is. That's why Jesus said, get behind me. I don't want to hear those words. You're telling me that there is a path that I can take that will not lead to a cross. And indeed there was. There were several different choices that the Son of Man could have made. You see, the quotation of a Southern Baptist scholar from the past century, A.T. Robertson, he said it best. He said, there are no more formidable instruments of temptation than well-meaning friends who care more for our comfort than our character. Hear his voice again. There are no more formidable instruments of temptation than well-meaning friends who care more for our comfort than our character. That's why Jesus called one of his faithful followers Satan, because he heard verbalized the very temptation that would steer him off of the path of salvation. What Jesus is really trying to tell us, I think, is that we've got to stay focused on the mission. It's all about the mission. It's all about the path that we take. It's about living the Christ life. It took Jesus 18 months to get those 12 followers on the same page. Who am I? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Excellent. Upon that bedrock, upon that confession, I will now build my church. Now I've got to go to Jerusalem. Now that you understand, I want you to walk with me. I want you to be willing to see that the path I'm walking is one of glory, but it's not the kind of glory you're talking about. Are you willing to walk with me there? The first person to respond was the first person who said, you're the Christ. No, God forbid it, Lord. It won't happen. You won't suffer. That's not how we see it. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block. For you're not focusing upon the will of God, but you're seeing things through the perspective of man. And so the challenge is the same for us. Are we stumbling blocks? Are we as well-meaning, faithful followers of Jesus, we would stand here today and say with all the conviction we could muster up, Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the only way, the truth, and the life. And then the very next statement, when we're led down a path to what? To show our faith, which probably means suffer or be inconvenienced, and we turn away from it, or we fill the air with words that lead another way. We've taken our eyes off of the mission. I want to ask you, I'm asking myself to pay attention. Pay attention to those things that we do, to those things that we say, that turn our very lives into stumbling blocks, just like Peter. Like what? Well, I would ask you to pay attention to the timing of things in your life. You know, you go back to when Jesus was tempted. The first temptation was he had gone 40 days and 40 nights without bread, without food. Right at the end of that time, Satan came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones, they were laying all around, command that these stones become bread. And then Satan quoted a passage of Scripture about the importance of bread. You know, Jesus said no. And he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So I sit here and I go, Jesus said no to the temptation to turn stones into bread because eating was evil? No. Jesus was going to eat. He was going to get some bread. He was born the God-man. He was fully human as well as fully divine. And he was going to have food. He would not be able to survive. But he said, I'm not going to do it now. It was all about timing, see. It was all about satisfying a physical, not just a physical desire, but a physical need. And Jesus looked at the issue at hand and he determined that, yes, I'm going to eat sometime. It's not going to be too long before I go down from this mountain and I find a bakery somewhere or I go into someone's home and they're going to share a meal with me and I'm going to eat. But I'm acknowledging that it's not going to be now. Now see how that can affect so many decisions that you and I make. Is there anything wrong with some of the decisions we make in life? Some of the things we want, some of the desires we have? There's nothing inherently wrong in wanting something or in perhaps doing something. But I would ask you to be very mindful in these days to consider the timing. And perhaps whatever it is you're wanting or whatever it is you're involved in, there's nothing inherently wrong about it. But maybe doing that or fulfilling that or following through with that at this moment would not be something that glorifies God. Pay attention to the timing. Pay attention to obedience. Pay attention to just simply all out obeying God. Are you doing the work of God in your life? Or are you saying no? Are you blatantly disobeying Him? In the days in which we live, my friends, it's so important for us to be people who listen to the will of God and who obey the will of God. Now, I want to take a time out here. I want to explain something to you. I would request that you listen to what I say, and I don't want any response at all. If you don't like it, you're not going to say anything. You're just going to go home and yak about me. If you do like it, I don't want you to say anything. I don't want you to do anything. I just want you to hear me. We have a national election coming up in less than a month. And the world is watching our country. And the world is watching churches. And I want to remind you in these closing weeks before we have a national election, hear me. God is not a Democrat. He is not a Republican. He is not an independent. God is God. Remember, I don't want any response. I know you agree with me. Just don't want any response. This is not a rally. Okay, here, please, just control yourself. You can do it. God is God. And in the same way that if something were to happen to me, if I were to go to heaven Wednesday, you want to know something? You're going to have church next Sunday. And when this election is over, God is still going to be God. And our country is still going to be the United States of America. And I don't know who's going to be leading our country. Do I have opinions about political events? Absolutely. Do I have convictions about life-changing issues? Absolutely. But I am not going to tell you who to vote for. I'm not going to tell you what this person believes or what that person believes. I'm not going to pass out any voter guides in the life of this church to stir you to do one thing or another. I'm going to let you have direct access to God, and I'm going to let God lead you. That's what we're going to do. I would ask you to be very careful about what you pass along over the internet. Regardless of what you've been told, not everything on the internet is true. It's not true just because it's on the internet. And I have seen more things passed along, especially regarding a national election, that I think are patently false. So you may say, well, Stephen, I listen to a preacher on the radio and he doesn't feel the way you do. So what? If that's the kind of preacher you want, go find him or her. If you need to find a church that's a political rally point, go find it. It's not going to be here. Are we stumbling blocks? Folks, if you want to talk about sin, if you want to talk about big issues, why don't we try in the life of the church to deal with things like gossip and slander and a lack of commitment toward giving? Well, you want to hear some verses that nail you and me to the wall on those things? But see, we don't talk about those things now. No, we point fingers at everyone that disagrees with us, and we forget the fact that God has given us several things to do that are voiced all the way through Scripture, beginning with Micah chapter 6, verse 8, that says, really, Stephen, if you really want to do my will, here's what I want you to do. I want you to do justice. I want you to love kindness. And I want you to walk humbly with me. So, just wanted you to know how we best as a church can proceed and honor the name of Christ and go out and vote our convictions and express our opinion. But in this place, in this room, we just heard it sung. We heard it displayed so well by the choir. This is God's house. Let's not be stumbling blocks. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, Jesus said those words. What would you give in exchange for your soul? But what Jesus was saying is there's no exchange rate for a man's soul. There's no monetary value you can put. The very way he says it, he's coming down to our level and he is speaking to us. And he is saying, how can you ever even speak about exchanging the soul that was God-breathed, God-given? But yet, what do? In essence, from our point of view, we trade it off every day. You see, Jesus is now telling his disciples that he wants them to take up their cross and follow me. And follow is not just a one-time action. It's present tense in the Greek New Testament, which means literally he's saying, I want you to keep on following me. It's a daily, it's an hourly, it's a moment-by-moment relationship. And it's based upon what? It's based upon a path that is going to lead you down a path of suffering more times than not. To deny it is for Jesus to say, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. We just heard him tell a good friend that. So to avoid suffering, to try to talk people out of a path that is difficult in many ways is to walk a dark path, is what the scripture tells us. And then we just have to simply ask, is the Jesus who is reflected upon these pages, is he not convenient enough for us? Is that really what it boils down to? Peter had to have a moment of decision where after he made this tremendous confession of faith, he thought, well, now my life is going to be up, up, up. It's going to be great. I'm always going to win. I'm never going to be defeated. And Jesus said, I got to go to Jerusalem. I've got to suffer. I've got to die. And Peter, I want you to walk with me. No, Lord. That's not the way I envision it. That's not the kind of Messiah that I want to give my life to. Is Jesus convenient enough for us? If he is, we might want to look at our commitment. Because more times than not, when the Lord Jesus is convenient enough for us to follow him, it's because we have changed the rules. We have redefined the terms. We have brought him into our world, into our culture, into our system, the way we live. And we're walking a path that leads somewhere else. We need obedience. And we need it today. Lead me, Lord, I will follow. Lead me, Lord, I will go. You have called me, I will answer. Lead me, Lord, I will go. He leadeth me. Oh, blessed thought. Oh, words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis your hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me. By his own hand, he leads me. His faithful follower, I want to be. So by his hand, he leadeth me. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to gather in this place. Father, we come to you knowing that Excuse me, I can't say we, I say I. I come to you knowing that on more than one occasion, you have turned away from me and said, get behind me. Get behind me, Satan. Father, forgive me for desiring a path that leads to comfort and not character. It's my prayer that your will be done in this place this day. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. We offer an invitation as we conclude this service this morning. For it could well be that there is someone in this room and you have yet to say yes to the claim of Jesus upon your life. Who do men say that the Son of Man is? You might be able to fill in a lot of blanks there. Who do you say he is? If you have never trusted Jesus the Christ to come into your heart, to forgive your sin, to be your leader, then I want to give you that opportunity. Deacons and ministers will be standing here in just a moment as we invite you to come forward and make this very important decision. Maybe you're here and you know the Lord, just hadn't told anyone. Come tell us. Maybe you never followed him in believer's baptism. It's the command of God upon our lives to follow him in believer's baptism. A symbol of what Jesus has done in our lives. If that's something you've yet to experience but want to, then we'll find a time for you to experience believer's baptism. Maybe God's leading you to join this church. Then again, maybe after hearing my time out, you decided this isn't the place for me. I'd hope that's not the case. I hope I haven't muddied up the waters of how you view our church. But if you're looking for a place to belong, if you're looking for a place, to the best of our ability, we honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And we keep to that mission. That though we all stumble from time to time, we ask forgiveness and we move forward. And we ask God to strengthen us. Because this is his church. It's his world. If that's the kind of church you'd like to belong to and you feel God leading you to make that commitment today, then come forward and join this church. Be a part of this family of faith. And then for many of us, maybe it's just standing where we are in a moment and saying, Lord, forgive me. I know that you've called me that name. You've turned away from me when my life has been going down a path that doesn't lead to full commitment to you. Whatever that is in your life, confess it. Ask for strength. He's faithful. That's our invitation. We stand together. We wait for you here in the front. Won't you come forward right now?